Dana and I are very thankful to be here this morning. I think about 2 months ago, maybe a month and a half ago, we got the invitation, and we've been looking forward to it ever since. We get so much encouragement from so many people in God's church here in Racine. And we also get encouragement from the barn. I want to tell you why. Because you may not know this, but we are church planting in three different locations simultaneously. In the first location, it's an apartment complex, and so we have to worry about our upstairs neighbors, and we have to worry about our downstairs neighbors, and so there's sound issues. And so here, we don't have to worry about downstairs neighbors, right? So that's good. And the second place where we're church planting, a college student opens his home. And you can imagine the level of his standard of cleanliness week after week in his home, right? So here we got water on the floor, but at least it's clean. Right, and not cluttered. So we appreciate the barn for that reason. And you know, the third place where we're church planting, we don't even have a place to meet. And from week to week, we're nomadic. And we just kind of figure out what works best, maybe where we're not gonna, you know, attract too much negative, attention. And so we've enjoyed the barn so far this morning. Thank you for having us. And I look forward to this afternoon sharing a little bit more about Turkey. For now, I would like to speak from Psalm 45, and we're going to look at the king, his bride, and global missions. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 45, and as you're making your way there, I want to give these words of introduction. Why don't you show me the first slide? As we read the Old Testament, oftentimes we come across people who realize that their lives or their ministries or their offices were actually a picture of something that God would do in the future, something more glorious that God would do in the future. And so they realized that they were pointers, or they realized that they were a picture, or that their ministry was a sign, or that it was a symbol of something that God would do in the future. And so give you an example. Isaiah said in Isaiah 8, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel." So he realized that he and his children were a sign, that they were a portent, an indication of something momentous that the Lord would do in the future. Or Ezekiel said, "I am a sign for you." In Zechariah, Joshua was told this: "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign." So we see this in the Old Testament. Go to the next slide. For example, in the Old Testament, we learn this principle that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And then John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so these Old Testament sacrifices pointing to something greater that God would do through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that's right, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Or one more example, go to the next slide. God revealed his will to David, and he said, "David, I'm going to raise up kings through your own flesh to rule my holy nation, and my relationship with them now will be father-son-like, and so that when they rebel, I will discipline them." And so the kings could be appropriately called the sons of God. But what happened when Jesus came, Nathanael came out from under that fig tree, and he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And so pictures in the Old Testament that became magnified and found their appropriate fulfillment in the New Testament. So with that introduction, we turn to Psalm 45, and this is no different. In Psalm 45, we have poetic verse about a real and historical Israelite king, a chosen bride, real and historical, a real and historical wedding that's going to take place in this psalm. However, the glory of the moment, the glory of this king, so quickly and unmistakably surpasses that of any earthly king that there's never been any doubt that this is a messianic psalm. And so what we're going to read this morning is exaggerated and it is embellished language for any earthly king. It's exaggerated and embellished. But when it comes to the King of Kings, the Messiah, the promised one, the promised Savior King, it is perfect language and fitting verse. And so we're going to look at how it's these verses are fulfilled in Jesus. And then we're going to really, just so you know ahead of time, we're going to zero in on the bride for our application this morning. Okay? So let's look at verses 1 and 2. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And so we're introduced to this king, and we're reminded of his perfections. We're reminded of his beauties. And very quickly, the poet turns to the beauty of his lips. And he says, grace is poured upon your lips. The words that come from your mouth are wise. They are comforting. They are instruction. You know, every heart that Jesus ever met, he had just the right words, laser beam focus for those people and their hearts. In fact, in the New Testament, we read this in Luke chapter 4. And all spoke well of him, speaking of Jesus, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They marveled at his words. And in the future, when he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, visibly to reign, we will continue marveling at his words. And so therefore, at the end of verse 2, we learn that he receives permanent and lasting favor with God. And now beginning in verses 3 and on to verse 5, this king rides into battle for certain victory to conquer his enemies. Let's read that now, beginning of verse 3 to 5. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. I'm sorry, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. And so he rides off to gain victory over his enemies. You know, I'm reminded that when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're reading Jesus chapter 1. But when we come to Revelation or paragraphs like this, we're reading Jesus chapter 2, end of story for all of eternity. And according to verse 4, he rides forth to conquer lies, the opposite of truth, arrogant pride, the opposite of meekness, and to conquer wickedness, the opposite of righteousness. In fact, I love 2 Peter verse 3, we learn a little bit more about this kingdom that our King of Kings will establish, and we read these words, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His kingdom will be the home of righteousness, where righteousness is welcome and resides. And this is the king we read about in Psalm 45. Then, beginning in verse 6, his reign is established, and from verse 6 on, there's no more mention of his enemies. Let's read about that reign. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And we learn that this righteousness-loving, justice-establishing king is described as God. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. His His kingdom will reign. It will never perish. It will never fade. It will never be conquered. In fact, Isaiah tells us that it will always be expanding in its glory. Listen to this. Of the increase of his government, the increase of it, let alone that it will be permanent, the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And then we begin to hear in these verses whispers, even in the Old Testament, of the Trinity. Because God the Father is referenced in verse 7. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Whispers of the Trinity coming to develop. He talks about him being anointed with the oil of gladness. What is this oil of gladness? Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit. Anointed with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Who are these companions? Perhaps these are the very people in the Old Testament who were these signs and these symbols and these pictures and these pointers, now gladly saying, let him be anointed and lifted up. After all, we were just magnifying him. We were just showing pictures of who would come as our Savior. And then beginning in verse 8, we have the wedding procession. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. We read of fragrance and perfumes and aroma. And you know, if this perfume is the burial ointment of John 12, or if they are the burial spices of John 19, then do you see the picture that emerges? That aroma would remind you of a resurrection, which would mean that this wedding is taking place after a death, which would mean that this bride has her king for all of eternity because death has been defeated. She will never become a widow. She will always have her king. Not only are the perfumes accompanying him, but we also learn that stringed instruments are accompanying him as he begins this wedding procession. And finally, the bride and princes, daughters of kings of the highest ranking order. And I think it would be very obvious, very quickly, picturing the church. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage is now ready to begin. And now, and here's where we're going to go, where we're going to zero in for application this morning. And now, beginning in verses 10, we turn to the bride. Listen to these three commands come right after another in verse 10. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Can you imagine? Her ears are perked for this moment of her wedding, and she's told, now listen, pay attention, perk up and listen carefully. And you know, it reminds me of this picture that was taken 24 years ago. This is moments before our wedding, and apparently I had something to say to her, and she's listening in. She's attentive, isn't she? I gotta recover from that one. Give me a second here. And so she's told to pay attention and to listen. And now there are two commands. She's going to be given two commands and a consequence as she obeys those two commands. So let's look at verse 10, second half. Forget your people and your father's house. Forget your former family. Forget the race of Adam. Forget the man of dust. forget the man of this from below. Right? Revelation says the same thing. Or I'm sorry, Romans says the same thing. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Forget your former life. And so what would that mean for us? You know, this world, especially in America, is such a toy-producing factory. Absolutely. And we go from habit to hobby, and our basements and our garages are just a museum of the hobbies that we've pursued. And the word here says to the bride, forget your former life. And what about the values? To abandon former values of comfort, values of leisure, values of entertainment, values of approval and inclusion, to quit pursuing social status, and to quit pursuing security and safety. Forget the race of Adam. And what does it say next? And the king will desire your beauty. And now, one more command for the bride in verse 11. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. Adore him. Worship him. Worship his ways. Worship his words and his character. Adore his victories. Adore his reigns until there's not even any more lingering doubts of going back to your former life. Keep thinking about him until you begin to smell like him. Until you begin to speak like him, until you begin to act like him, until people begin to be reminded of him through you. And in fact, the day will come where you become a risk taker for the very values that he has in his heart. Bow to him. And then I said two commands and now a consequence. As she does this, as the bride does this, what will happen? Verse 12. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of people. Tyre, the Gentiles, the nations, bride, they will begin coming to you because of who you are associated with. And the people who were once proud and audacious will begin to hush their voices because they want to listen to what you have to say. And God will give them new appetites which will cause them to travel distances to speak with you. And God will give them new eyes to see the king's beauty, and they want to hear it from you. And God will give them a new sense of smell, and they'll say, you know, that's not the aroma of death, that's the fragrance of life, and I want to hear from you. People will begin to be attracted to the gospel as we forget the race of Adam. We distance ourselves, and as we bow down before him. You know, just 3 weeks before I came, I got here Wednesday from Turkey. 3 weeks earlier, I dropped off Dana and Tyson. And we drove in my van to International Departures. And would you believe, right in front of the door of International Departures, my clutch went out. I couldn't move an inch, right? And so I said, okay, stay calm. I said, Tyson, get the bags out of the van, go get one of those, you know, push-it carts for your bag, load those up, and I'll go tell the police what our problem is, you know, so that they don't tow my truck. So I went to the police, and I told them what the problem was. He said, that's okay, no problem. So I took my family into the airport, right, and got them all situated through all the gates, checking in the luggage, got them to the gate, you know, kissed them goodbye. I'm not going to see them for 3 more weeks. And then I went back out, and I called the tow truck, and then I got in my van, and you can guess what I started to do. I was miffed. I was annoyed. I was like, man, I was going to have a productive 3 weeks while my family is gone, and here it is, the first minute of their being gone, and I'm stuck, and I'm waiting for a tow truck. And I was, you know, I was not happy. I was annoyed. I was inconvenienced. And then this voice came to me, Brian, what would it mean for you to look like abandoning the race of Adam and following your king right now? What would these verses mean for this context? My first thought was, well, who's asking, right? Do I have to answer that, right? But you know, I knew right away what that would mean. It would mean changing my attitude, not seeing this as an inconvenience, being reminded that God is sovereign over my plans. And then I saw the very same 19-year-old kid that had given my son the push-it bag, right, the bag cart. And he, you know, there weren't any other travelers, and so he's just kind of messing on his cell phone. And I had this thought, you know, I should go and befriend him and maybe even share the gospel with him. So not very willingly, I would have preferred to be, you know, looking like the race of Adam and continue my pouting. But I got out of my van and I introduced myself to this guy. I sat next to him. And guess what I found out? This guy's name is Oz. Oz, he lost his mom and dad in a traffic accident when he was a year and a half old. And so he's grown up his entire life in an orphanage. And now he's 19 years old and he's studying medicine. And he's working two jobs to, you know, make the money to pay for his college bills. And that was my end to begin sharing the gospel. I said, Oz, you know, I know you know this, but it just dawns on me to say, you know, when God created this world perfectly with Adam and Eve, he never intended for little children to lose their mom and dads to car accidents. And he never intended for, you know, university students to struggle to pay their bills. And he never intended for cars to break down and for tow trucks to not keep their word and be late, you know, to come help me out. But you know what? Adam attempted to live life independent of God's goodness and God's trustworthiness and death and sin and pride and thorns and thistles and weeds and gut-wrenching things came into the world. And I was this close to beginning to tell him about Jesus, but the tow truck came. So I said, Oz, there's my tow truck. I gotta go. Are you gonna be here on Thursday? Because I'm flying to Istanbul. He said, yep, I'll be here Thursday morning. So 2 days later, went back to the airport, and I had a Bible, and I had a DVD, and I had a booklet. I got this package all ready for him, and we put it in a plastic bag so that nobody else can see what it is, because it's, you know, Muslim background, you know, country, so I got to kind of wrap it up for his security issues. And there's no O's. He's not there. And I was like, oh, he lied to me. That's what I thought. So I went in, I checked in, I sat down, and guess what? My airplane was delayed by 2 hours. Finally, I've got a better attitude. This is great! I'll go back out and I'll try to find Oz. And so sure enough, guess what? Oz had missed his service bus, his shuttle, and he walked 2 miles, 3 miles from the orphanage to the airport to work that morning. So I said, Oz, I'm glad my airplane was delayed, and here's the stuff I wanted to give you. And so just kind of to fast forward real quickly, he's been to our church service, and he's been to 3 other Bible studies with me, one-on-one. So the Lord is working in his life. And it was because God just reminded me that I'm his bride. And there's this marriage of the King of Kings, right? And he wants me faithful. And I need to be abandoned this old life, the ways of Adam and the trenches and the habits of sin. Let me tell you one more story. I put the picture up here. This is Hilal, the lady's name, the older lady's Hilal and her daughter Irem. They went through a gut-wrenching situation that would be inappropriate to share here, but it was difficult. It was bad. The divorced husband had, you know, suicidal thoughts, and she was not sleeping at night. The mom was not sleeping at night. And so as a church, we learned about this. As a church, 5 of us, we just went to her house. And we said, you know, I know you don't know us very well, but we just want to pray with you. We just want to pray for you. And what had happened was so gut-wrenching that she welcomed that. And we prayed for her. And then one of our brothers by the name of Hakan's known the Lord about a year and a half. Hakan challenged her. He said, you know, I just want to encourage you to pray and ask God to reveal himself to you, to show you who he is. And she said, well, I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim, and I'm set. And he's like, that's okay. That's okay. Just pray and ask God to show you who he is. Little did we know that challenge completely, like a dagger, touched her heart. And she took him up on that. And, you know, slowly through time, we had opportunities to go to her house and to talk about our King, to talk about how we adore our King of Kings who gave himself as a Lamb of God. and she began listening. And then she came to church one time, and she brought her daughter with her one time. And so we were just excited. Things were kind of warming up. And then Dana left 3 weeks ago to come to America. And no sooner did Dana leave than Hilal, she called me up and said, I would love to host church at my house this Sunday, and I'll make all the food. And you need to understand, that was completely out of the blue. I had no idea that she had that kind of enthusiasm for our church service. And we were blown away a week later to go to her house to worship the Lord, to study God's word, and then to have a meal that she prepared. The next two Sundays in a row, she said, I won't open my home, but I want to bring all the food for you, Brian. You know, Dana's not there. She can't prepare. So I want to make all the food for the meal that we have after the worship service. And she did that. And on the second Sunday, she said, Brian, when I come to church, and we meet in the afternoon, in the evenings, we meet at 6 o'clock at night. She said, I have a very important announcement to share with everybody. I've made a decision. Guess what decision she made? She said, I'm ready to receive Christ as my Savior. And she started crying on the phone. I said, that is great. I told her, here's how we'll do that. She called me an hour later and she said, you know, Irem, how old do you have to be a follower of Jesus? I said, oh, I've got a Bible verse for you. Jesus talked about children and letting them come to him. Irem is old enough to come to faith. And so we did our worship time, just like we did here. We opened up God's word, just like we did here, but of course in a living room context. And after that, we gave Hilal the opportunity to speak, and she prayed in front of everybody last Sunday, right? It's been just a week, to receive Christ as her Savior. And then her daughter, her 9-year-old daughter, took a turn, and in front of all these adults, prayed and receive Christ. Because God is teaching us as a community, as a church, to forget the race of Adam, to let go of our former people and to embrace the King, to adore him, to worship him, to speak and talk about him to people. Let's go to our last verse and wrap things up. Psalm 45, verse 16, last verse. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. In the place of your fathers shall be your sons. And we all know that in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a focus on them and the promises that were given to them. But once we turn to the New Testament, Jesus says, we learn that to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And now it's the sons and the daughters who are the focus. And what do? You will make them princes in all the earth. And finally, this last verse that is exaggerated and embellished language when it comes to any earthly king, but it's perfect language and fitting verse. Years later, when Jesus comes to earth, and we read this, I will cause your name, King of Kings, to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. And so there's a victory that's coming, and God invites us to be faithful brides waiting for our King of Kings, waiting for the wedding. And so I don't know how long perhaps it's been since, when was the last time you thought about your walk with Christ as a walk between a promised bride and a coming king? But if it's been a while, I want to encourage you this week to think about your relationship that way. And don't have wandering eyes. Like, reject having wandering eyes and be faithful to your King and live like him and think about him and act like him and speak like him. Two commands: abandon your family, adore your King. One consequence, and the nations will begin coming to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that we see you in this psalm, in all your perfection. These are fitting words and appropriate verse for your glory. May we see you this week as the King of Kings, May we be reminded that one day you will judge lies, you will judge arrogance, and you will judge wickedness, and you will usher in truth, humility, and righteousness. And may we be ahead of schedule, Lord, pursuing just the same as a faithful bride of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.